Let me start by asking you guys a question. How many of you would say, or for that matter, those joining us online, how many of you want to be useful for God in this life? Awesome. Awesome. I don't see anyone online raising their hands, so I'm concerned about them. But, no, I'm kidding, obviously. The question is, do you want to be a man or a woman that God uses to do something special, to do something for His kingdom in this world? That is my heart's desire. That's my heart's desire. And I hope it's your heart's desire as well. I think, honestly, I think it's one of the things that's birthed in us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we get saved. I mean, there is no, this world doesn't put that in us. Our flesh certainly doesn't come up with that. That is from the Lord Himself. So, if that's true, and if that is your desire, then what should we do to put ourselves in a position to be used by God? Would that not be the next logical question then? If we want to be used, I think the next question would be how, right? How does that happen? Well, guys, that is exactly what we are going to talk about tonight. Last week in verses 14 through 19, Paul was talking with us about how we could, for lack of a better way of putting it, kind of evaluate a pastor. Evaluate a Christian leader. Now, of course, we talked about how all the things we saw last week apply to all of us, not just a select few with a particular calling. They apply to all of us. But Paul used an illustration to help us understand what that person would look like. You remember that illustration? He said, basically, a pastor and probably all of us, really, we're to be like workmen. Right? We're to be like craftsmen, a workman in the Word of God. And we saw that, particularly so with pastors, that is their job, is to teach and apply God's Word for the people. And they are to be careful in how they do it, right? Remember, they don't want to be ashamed of their work, you know, for God. And when they're handling the Word, they want to cut straight. So this was the picture that he gave us. Well, tonight, Paul is going to give us another analogy, another illustration of what good pastors look like, but also what good Christians look like. And I know I say that every single week in this book, and the reason is because when we're in books like 1 and 2 Timothy, there's a real tendency for us to read what's being said to Timothy, a pastor, a minister, and go, oh, well, that's just for pastors. That's just for ministers. I don't even have to read those books, you know? Woo! I'm off the hook. No, we don't get to do that. Because the reality is, what God calls Christian leaders to be is the same thing He calls all of us to be. The only difference is the role is really the only difference. And so we are going to see tonight that this is in regards to all of us. And Paul is going to basically tell us that good Christians, as well as good Christian leaders, are similar to an honorable vessel. I don't know if that sounds weird to you or not, but in other words, we're to be useful vessels. Vessels that are ready for any good work whatsoever. And we're going to look at three verses tonight. Three verses that kind of make up our passage, which kind of break real neatly into Paul's three main points here. And they teach us what it means to be useful vessels in the hand of God. Now, you all just raised your hands, probably peer pressure, maybe, but no, you all raised your hands and said you want to be that, right? You want to be that. So this is what Paul is going to tell us. In the first verse, verse 20, Paul's going to kind of introduce the analogy, the illustration, and explain how Christians in the church are like household objects. Might sound a little strange again, but that's what he's going to tell us. The second verse, verse 21, he is going to begin applying that analogy. And then in verse 22, he is going to get even more practical. He's going to get real practical by showing us the kind of character that we need to avoid and the kind of character we need to pursue if we are going to be used by God in this world. Now, Paul's first point tonight, okay? As you can see on your outline, is household objects. This is probably the weirdest thing I've ever put on an outline, okay? But household objects teach us about our usefulness to God. That's what Paul's picture is. So read verse 20 with me. He says, "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So as you can see, Paul starts out here by talking about a large house. Now, please understand, he is not bizarrely changing subjects on Timothy. You know, he's not flipping the script here and say, "Hey, Timothy, let's talk about houses for a while. Let's talk about dishware for a while." That's not what he's doing. He is building on what he wrote before and introducing a new illustration to help Timothy and to help you and I conceptualize the point that he's making. I love it when this happens in Scripture. And maybe you're different than I am in this regard, but I really grab onto things when I'm given a picture. When an illustration is used, it just, oh, so much better than just the plain, straight, you know, information. And so that's what Paul's doing here. And he says that in a large house, there are many vessels. Now, the word vessel there, very generic term, really. And that is quite appropriate because the Greek term that it represents is a very broad term. It basically means anything in the house that's used for domestic purposes. Anything at all, right? So think of it this way. If you were moving, right, you had to pack up your house and you were moving, it would basically be anything you put in that moving van. That's your vessels, okay? That's your stuff. And it's the dinner plates, it's the silverware, it's the drinking glasses, even the garbage cans, right? I don't know if you'd move those things with you when you move, but right, that's the stuff that you put in there. And Paul goes on to say here that in a large house, it's going to have many different types of vessels. And of course, that is true in all our houses, yes? How many of you only have a house full of forks? Nobody, right? We have a wide variety of vessels, if you will. Some of our household objects are expensive, right? Right? Or maybe our refrigerator, or I don't know, you know, whatever. You know, they could be expensive items. I don't know. Maybe they're even, some of them, you got some gold and silver stuff, you know, in your house. And they're generally used for pretty important tasks. It's the sort of stuff maybe that you would display in a china cabinet, if you have a china cabinet, right? It's that sort of stuff that's being talked about. But we all have other household objects that are made for more common tasks, don't we? Right? Paul says here that they're made of wood or clay, right? Maybe not quite as common for us in our day. Maybe in our case, they're made of plastic. Anybody got a bunch of plastic cups that you just use day in and day out, right? We got plastic cups that are from restaurants. You know, they got restaurant names on them. It's like, hey, they're free. Well, use those. Right? Or paper plates or whatever, right? There's disposable sorts of stuff. And those things are useful too, aren't they? They're very useful. But they're not valuable, are they? So, do we have Paul's analogy in our mind? It's a pretty straightforward one, yes? And so then Paul now is going to focus that analogy further in the next description. He says that some household items, some household objects, are used for honorable tasks and others are used for dishonorable tasks. Now, I know that the word honorable and dishonorable brings up certain pictures in our minds, right? Because it is only negative and only positive on those words. But what exactly is Paul getting at here? Well, quite simply, Paul is pointing out a reality that we encounter every single day in our homes. An honorable task in your home would be the role that grandma's china displayed in the china cabinet plays when you have guests over, right? And you get out the china and you get out the nice silverware and you, right? That is what Paul's talking about. It's kind of an honorable role. Those dishes have a treasured value to you. They mean something. Whereas a dishonorable task in our house does not mean necessarily that something bad is happening, but it's not the precious china, right? For instance, a dishonorable task, according to Paul's analogy here, this is one that's true in our house. I don't know if it's true in yours, but it would kind of be the role that the cat scoop plays for the cat's litter box. That's a utensil, right? It's a household tool. Now, for those of you that have cats, how glad are you that you have that utensil? It's way better than using your hand. Yes? Right? But you're probably not going to trot it out when the guests come over and put it on the dining room table, are you? In fact, you're probably going to do what? Hide it. Yeah, it's not going to be on display. Or maybe this is a little bit more in keeping with what Paul's talking about here. How about a sink full of dirty dishes? We've all been there, right? A couple days goes by for whatever reason. It's just they pile up in the sink. Now, you have guests over. Do you just go and pull those dishes right out of the sink and then put new food on it and put it down on the dining room table? No. What do? You either wash them, right? Or you do like I used to do when I was single, and you throw them in the oven, right? Or something like that. You hide them. Yeah, exactly. Now, Paul is saying here, very plain, very simply, that you have fancy furnishings and you have common ones. That's all he's saying. You got some items in the house that are for honorable tasks, and other items in the house are not that honorable or maybe even sometimes useful. So they're used for dishonorable tasks. Now, what exactly is Paul getting at with this illustration? Well, I think the first clue that we need actually comes from the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Where Paul, writing again to this same person, Timothy, he called the church the household of God. That's what he called it. Listen to what he says. This is 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So, guys, when you hear the household of God, what is it? It's you. It's you and me. It's not the building. It's us, the church. And so, in the church, in the household of God, what are these vessels then that Paul is talking about? And he's talking about you. He's talking about all of us. That's who he's speaking of here. We are the vessels in the household of God. Now, that may cause you to wonder, perhaps, just kind of based on the analogy here, who are the honorable vessels? Who's the fine china in the church, and who's the cat scoop guy? You know, I mean, if you're like me, you're probably wondering, well, then who fits? Where do these things, match up to us? Well, Paul's point here is that as Christians, some of us are in a position to be an honorable and useful vessel for the master of the house. That's the point that Paul's making. While others are in less useful or less presentable position because we're dirty and we need some cleaning. Something needs to be done. Now, I suspect that there's probably a little something in each one of us, because I already dealt with this week, myself. There's probably a little something in each one of us when I say that is objecting to it just a little bit. Maybe something in your head saying, well, wait a minute, that sounds like favoritism in God's house. And I've read and there's neither male nor female nor Gentile nor Jew, right? I mean, there's no, and that sounds like favoritism. That sounds like it's saying that some are better than others in God's house. But guys, remember that in this verse, or in the verse that's just prior to this analogy, verse 19, which is where we ended up last week, Paul has just finished speaking about the importance of Christians not merely trusting in Jesus and being saved by their faith, but the importance of living a holy life as a result of that saving faith, right? That's what we talked about. So, matter of fact, let's read verse 19 again. Look what it says there. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Now, that's the very last line right before our illustration. So this analogy, guys, of the honorable and dishonorable vessels in verse 20 picks right up on that thought. In the church, in the household of God, people should live holy lives because of Jesus. And the degree of holiness in our lives will determine the degree of our usefulness to God in this life. That's what Paul is getting at. Guys, please don't miss this truth. It's really, really important. Whether our flesh likes to hear it or not, it's important. Holiness before God leads to usefulness for God. That's the reality of what Paul is getting at. In the church, there are people who are very much like Jesus. They've been walking with Him a long time. They're growing more and more into His image. And God is proud to use those vessels. God is getting them out of the hutch and putting them to work and using them. And the reality is that there are others in the church who are less like Jesus. They're content, perhaps, to live in their sin. They're the wood and pottery vessels that Paul is speaking of here. You see, guys, it's the vessels who have addressed or are addressing the sin issues in their lives, those things that, of course, are the opposite of holiness, those are the ones that are washed and ready to be used by God on a moment's notice. It's those who are not addressing those sin issues in their lives that are a little bit more like those dirty dishes in the sink that we talked about. They need to get cleaned up first, right? Before you're going to bring them out for the guests. They need to be cleaned up first to be in a position to be useful to the Master. So Paul is saying something that I have a suspicion we all already know. And that is that church is a mixed bag, yes? Every single one of us have been in, some of you have been in this church since the day we opened the doors, and all of us have been in many churches throughout our lives. And in every church you've been in, it's always been the same thing. It's a mixed bag. You got people who are really walking with the Lord, you got people who aren't, and everything in between. And so, that is what Paul is getting at here. And depending on where you're at determines your usefulness to God in regards to what He wants to do in this world. Now, the reality is, and I think I need to make this point, is that even though we are all forgiven by Jesus, as we were just singing, right? Forgiven from eternity past to eternity future. He remembers our sin no more, east from the west, right? All that stuff that is true in Scripture. Even though that is true, the practical holiness of our lives will determine our usefulness for Jesus. That's the reality. You cannot be a dirty dish in the sink and be used to serve a nice meal. It's not going to happen. That's not how it works. And so I hope it goes without saying that all of us hopefully want to be the clean and useful vessels, yes? That's what we want to be. And the next verse in our passage tells us more about how we can put ourselves in that clean and useful position. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "Therefore," so in other words, he's saying, so because this analogy is true, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. And here we see Paul's second point. And that is that when I cleanse myself from sin, I put myself in a position to be used by God. That's what Paul is saying. He says, if someone cleanses themselves from that which is dishonorable, then that person can be a vessel for honorable use. And again, guys, we get this reality, do we not? If you wash the dishes, you can now use the dishes, right? We all understand that concept. And so Paul says to Timothy, and he's saying to us as well, if we want God to use us, if that's what we really desire, then we cannot be content to merely hide those things that are less presentable, to hide those things in us that are dirty, unclean, not holy, and just tolerate them. We have to address them. We have to repent of them. For instance, if you have a questionable relationship taking place with somebody, I don't know, in person or on the internet or whatever, that needs to be repented of and turned away from. Because if you tolerate that inappropriate relationship, you are not in a position for God to use you to advance His kingdom. There's dirt on your dishes, okay? And that needs to come off first. If you're watching porn online, if you're addicted to those things, that is an issue you have to face and you have to address. Porn is not just a sin that will destroy your relationship with your spouse or your future spouse. It will also destroy your usefulness for God. And you all said you want to be used by God. So, you know, I'm talking to people who want to know this information. Because if this is true, it's dirt on our dishes, right? Guys, we need to understand something here, that God will not use you in a significant way to advance His kingdom until the sin is dealt with. Until it's dealt with. If you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness against someone, that has to be dealt with. You need to forgive the person who hurt you. You need to let the hurt go and put it at the feet of Jesus, maybe daily. Sometimes when we're really hurt, that's a daily thing. And we forgive that person just like Jesus forgave us. But if you choose not to, if you rationalize in your mind that I don't have to deal with that, you know what you're doing? You're just hiding the cat scooper thing in a back room. That's all that you're doing. But it stays what it is, isn't it? It's still a cat scooper. It's still dirty dishes. Okay? That's the reality of what we see here. And so, if we hold on to these things, God will not choose to use us for His kingdom. Okay? And of course, there could be many different sins. I just like threw out a couple here, but there could even be, you know, there could be many sins that we are knowingly not dealing with. Maybe you're thinking of them right now. But the point is, when we refuse to do so, we render ourselves unusable by God. But guys, here's the amazing part. Because this is probably to this point, it's a little bit of a downer, right? This is some convicting stuff. This can be very convicting. The amazing thing here, and it's the thing that underlies everything Paul is saying, is that God wants to use you in His house. The God, think about that. The God of the universe, the master of the house, says, I want to use you. I want to use you. That's His desire. Isn't that is something. Paul reminds us here in verse 21 that when we cleanse ourselves from sin, we become a vessel for honor, a vessel for honorable use. You see, Paul's saying that when we address those sin issues, we don't merely become clean vessels. That's great too, right? Being clean is great, but we become honorable vessels. God is delighted to not just keep all us clean dishes in the china cabinet, locked away and unused. No. He delights in taking them out of the cabinet. God wants to use those things. He wants to use you. And guys, it doesn't take long. It really doesn't. If we address our issues of sinfulness and pursue holiness, it throws the doors wide open for God to do whatever He desires to do through you for His kingdom. That's a pretty great future that Paul's holding up for us here. I know a lot... Maybe this is too broad of a brush, but it seems like a lot of Christians today have this idea that God doesn't desire to use them. And I don't mean that even just in the sense of, well, God could never use me. Although some people deal with that too. But I think a lot of Christians just think, oh, no, no, no. That's what God called pastors to do. That's what God called evangelists to do. That's what God called missionaries to do. No, I'm just a regular Christian. And I got saved, but I just go to work and then I come home and I'm just regular. This stuff doesn't have to apply to me. God doesn't want to use me. Yes, He does. He does. If you are in the household of God, He wants to use you in it. And He wants you to be an honorable vessel that He can use. That's a pretty great future, isn't it? That's an amazing thing that God wants to do. And verse 21 doesn't only say that we'll be clean and honorable vessels. It also says that when we cleanse ourselves from sin, we become useful to the Master. Do you see that? So we're going to be clean, and we'll be honorable, and we'll be useful. Now, you all said you wanted to be used by God, right? We all agreed that that's what we want. So being useful to the Master means that we become the preferred tools that He grabs for His purposes, right? And He uses them for those purposes, not just once, but He uses them again and again and again. That's what this means, okay? And again, we all understand the reality of this. How many of you have a toolbox in your house? Okay? Some of you probably have many. Like Steve probably has many toolboxes in his house. But we all have a toolbox probably somewhere in the house, okay? And like me, you probably have a bunch of tools in there, okay? And like me, you probably also have tools in there that you haven't used in a long time. Right? I have tools in my box that, for instance, I got this one. It's this huge, round, circular drill bit. Right? I bought it like 13 years ago because I needed to drill a hole in the top of my desk so I could put computer cables through it. Right? So I went out to Ace Hardware, I bought this thing, used it, and for the next 13 years, it just sits in my toolbox. Right? Now, that was a useful tool. It absolutely was a useful tool. And it worked perfectly fine. However, in my toolbox, I also have a big old Black & Decker power drill. Well, actually, it sits on top. Well, sometimes Jeff gets a hold of it, and then it's misplaced. But usually, it's somewhere in the vicinity of the toolbox because it gets used so much. There's no reason to stick it underneath everything, right? You're always pulling it out. I think this one like one of the best inventions ever made. It's way better than a screwdriver and going, and putting the screws in by hand, okay? Well, Paul is saying here that when we address the sin issues in our lives, sin that's hindering our usefulness to God in growing His kingdom, what we'll find is that there is a sudden change in our life as God now is quick to use us. Not just once and then throw it away like my drill bit. But He wants you to be that drill. He wants you to be that tool that God is reaching for all the time. That is what useful to the Master means. God is eager to use us. And when that's true, God is going to start putting us in situations where people need to hear the gospel. And they need to hear it from us. He's going to start putting us in around people who need to be encouraged in Christ. He's going to start putting us around people that need to be prayed for. People that need to be loved. If we address the issues in our life, the hidden sin, the known sin, the undealt with sin, God is going to be eager to use us. We'll become that tool that God grabs over and over again. That's the kind of person I want to be. I hope that's the kind of person you want to be. And I hope you have not convinced yourself that that's not for you. Oh, again, well, that's for other people. No. Paul is saying this is what God desires for all that are in His household. What an amazing future. What an exciting future God has in front of us when we become clean, honorable, useful vessels in the hands of Jesus our Master. At that point, we are just what verse 21 says, guys. We are prepared for every good work. Prepared in season and out. Whenever God wants, right? He knows right where you are. And He knows right how to get a hold of you. And He pulls you out of the china cabinet. And boom, He's using you. Is that what you want to be? I hope you don't want to be the dirty dish in the sink in God's house. Okay? That can't be used until it's cleaned. No, we want to be ready to go when God needs us and wants us to play that important role in advancing His kingdom. So let's be that person. Amen? Let's be that person that God is eager to grab when He has work to do in this world. But guys, Paul's not done here yet. Right? Now, he's given us the illustration. He's kind of helped us flesh it out a little bit and how it applies to us. But he wants to take all these things that he's mentioned here and he wants to put a fine point on them. Okay? Which brings us to our third point tonight, which you can see in your outline there. Practical purity, that's the holiness we've been talking about, right? Means running from sinful things and running to godly things. That's what's being talked about here. Look at verse 22. Look what Paul says. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So at this point, Paul is he's moving from the analogy of being clean vessels that are useful to the master in God's house to some very practical instructions on our character and what kind of a person we should pursue being in Christ so that we become increasingly useful for Christ. In this one verse, hopefully you can tell, Paul tells Timothy, hey, there's some things you need to be running from and there's some things you need to be running toward. Now, the first one is obvious, right? Right? Both Timothy and us, we are to flee youthful lusts. That word flee there in verse 22, that is the Greek word phuago. Okay, it's where we get the English word fugitive. Okay, and it means to run from something, to escape, to take flight, to run away as fast as possible. Some of you might remember that movie with Harrison Ford, remember the Fugitive? You guys remember that old movie where basically he had to run to save his life? Well, this is the same concept that Paul's speaking of here. And frankly, guys, there are things that we need to run from if we want to be a Christian that is useful to God. So, what are we to run from? Well, Paul gives it a catch-all, right? We're to run from youthful lusts, or your version might say youthful passions. Now, when we hear that, I suspect for most of us, the first thing we think of is sexuality. Right? That sounds like sex, right? And that we need to run away from the sexual sin and sexual promiscuity. And yes, running from those things is part of what Paul is talking about when he tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. So let's just talk about that part first, okay? The sexual part of it. I find it interesting that in the Bible, every single time that it talks about us facing sexual temptation, every single time, you know what it tells us to do? Run. Every single time. Every single time. In other words, we are not to negotiate with sexual temptation, which we probably have all done, right? We are not to tolerate sexual temptation. We are not to lie to ourselves and think, oh, that could never happen to me. Oh, I'll never go too far. Oh, I'm too strong. No. Every time the Bible talks about sexual temptation, it immediately says, flee, run from it the second you begin facing it. Because if we spend time, God knows, if we spend time tantalizing ourselves with it, whatever the attraction is, whatever the temptation is, guess what's going to happen? We're going to give in to it, aren't we? Either in action or in thought or whatever, we're going to give in to it. And I have to think that Paul here, as he said this, probably had Joseph in mind from the Old Testament as he wrote these words. You remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, right? You remember what Joseph did when Mrs. Potiphar basically was chasing him around the house? Verse 12 of Genesis 39 tells us what happened. It says, "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." The guy ran out, could be naked for all we know, and ran out of the house, leaving whatever she had her hands on behind. He got out of there as fast as humanly possible. And guys, that is the exact same thing that Paul instructed the Corinthians to do when they were sexually tempted. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." So, when we find ourselves facing youthful passions, especially sexual ones, you don't play with them. You do whatever you got to do to stay clean, honorable, and useful to God. You see, you run from them. Or you will entice yourself and you'll give in to them. But guys, what I want you to also understand here is that in this context, Paul has much more than merely sexual lust in mind. You see, the way that he generalizes the term here, youthful lusts, means that he's talking about a lot of things. Now, let's put this in context for Timothy, okay? Now, he was a young man. So the sexual side of it, that certainly would have applied. You know, I'm sure he could relate to those temptations. But he was also a leader in the church, wasn't he? In that church in Ephesus. And so Paul's also here talking about other leadership and character issues that often beset young Christian leaders like Timothy. I think Paul's talking about stuff like pride, anger, arrogance. He's telling Timothy, run away from being that kind of a leader, Timothy. That's not what you're to be like. You may see other young leaders acting that way, but don't you become one, Timothy. That's what Paul's telling him. And guys, we're going to dive into this verse a little bit more next week, but very quickly, Paul gives an example. This is the reason I'm bringing it up. Paul gives an example of young leaders' fatal character flaws. The type of things that Timothy was to run away from and avoid. Look at verse 24. Like I said, we'll look at it more next week. But it says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." You know, it seems to me, and I think this is accurate, but young men are known for getting into quarrels. Yes? Young men are more known for being hotheads than others. I mean, how often do you look at YouTube and see like big gangs of elderly men fighting it out on the street? You know? Walkers and... Anyway, no, you don't. But you don't have to go very far on YouTube to find pictures of young guys fighting, do you? It's all over the place. Well, young women nowadays, for that matter. Yeah, it's true, right? And so Paul is saying, Timothy, run from being that kind of a leader in the church. It will only ruin your usefulness for God. Don't be an impatient leader, especially when you're enduring evil. Impatience will kill your character, Timothy, and it'll squelch your effectiveness for Christ. Be a gentle leader, Timothy. You know, sadly, most of the young pastors that I have known throughout the course of my life have been harsh leaders. They feel like controlling and keeping power and making sure things go the way they want them to go is more important than the things that Scripture says right here. And thus they become quarrelsome. They become not gentle. They become harsh. And they begin to work in a way in the church that I believe removes them from God saying, you know what, that's a tool I want to use. That's a tool I want to grab. That's some good, clean, useful, honorable china I want to get out of the cabinet. And unfortunately, I've seen that over and over and over again. And Paul says here, don't go there. Run from that kind of character because it will shut down your effectiveness for Christ in this world. So, guys, it's not merely a fleeing from sexual temptation. It's fleeing from all temptation is what Paul's talking about. Without that reality in our lives, guys, without that being true in our lives, we are not going to be the vessels of honor that we may desire to be. But as I'm sure you are aware, you can't just run from things, can you? You can't just run from them. To effectively run from things, you have to run to something. Yes? Right? And Paul also gave Timothy and us here four things in verse 22 that we need to pursue if we desire to be those clean, honorable, useful vessels in God's house. The first one that we see there is that we are to pursue active righteousness. Now, you may say, well, the word active isn't in the verse. Well, actually, it is. It's in the way that the Greek word is used. This simply means that we do what we know is right by God's standards. It means not only do we read the Word of God, but we do the Word of God. If we know what is right, we do what is right. And guys, that does not merely mean avoiding things that are sinful. It means, and this is where the active part comes in, it means going out of our way to do what is right. That is active righteousness. Because the word that Paul uses here conveys both things, active and passive righteousness. Passive righteousness, if you think about it, is actually a little bit easier, maybe even relatively easy. For instance, it means we don't steal from King Supers because we know God said not to. And so when we get up to the front, we pay for it, right? That's kind of passive righteousness. I think most of us, I hope, we know those things and we got those things covered, okay? But active righteousness is way harder because it takes initiative on our part. It means going out of our way to do what's right. For example, you all know that the Bible says that we are to love our neighbors, right? As ourselves, right? That's what Jesus himself said. Now, following that command usually involves active righteousness, not passive righteousness. Let me explain what I mean, okay? I was talking to a friend of mine last week. A friend of mine who's a pastor on the other side of Colorado. And he was telling me this story about how something he saw in the grocery store this past Christmas. He was in the checkout line, okay? He's standing there, and there was an elderly lady in front of him who was paying for her groceries. And as the checker came to the end of her items, the elderly lady turned around and she reached behind her and she grabbed one of those gift cards. You know those ones they have there with the candy and the magazines and everything? The fillable ones, right? She grabbed one of those, the King Super, I think it was King Supers, he said. But she grabbed one of those and gave it to the checkout girl and said, could you put $100 on this, please? Okay. Well, my friend said that he could tell the checker was having a bad day. You know, you've been there, right? You could just tell that this person is not happy. This person's having a bad day. And this checker was having a bad day. She was tired. It's Christmas. You know, not to mention all the pandemic stuff that was going on. She was exhausted. And she was now having an incredibly difficult time getting that gift card to load. It wouldn't work. She kept trying and trying and trying, and it wasn't working, and they were real busy, and so she really didn't want to call someone, and you know, all of that. And so anyway, eventually she got it to work, okay? And very apologetically, she gave it to the elderly lady because it had, you know, had taken so long. And Roland said that old lady, she took the card, and she held it in her hand for just a moment. You could tell that, you know, something was going on in her head. And then she turned around and she handed the card to the checker and she said, here, this is for you. And then she got her groceries, which were already in her cart, and she just walked right on out of the store. Guys, that is active righteousness. Okay? In contrast to passive righteousness. That is going out of your way to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul is telling us here that if we are to be a person who pursues righteousness in our character, if we're the kind of person who will go out of our way to love our neighbors, for instance, God is going to start opening doors. God will start opening doors of usefulness for Christ and His kingdom, and He'll do it right in front of you. Now, I don't know if that elderly lady that my friend saw was a Christian or not. I don't know. You know, kind of like to think that maybe she was. But nonetheless, God will open doors like that everywhere you go. Boom, 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 boom. You know what He's doing? He's grabbing that useful tool that's right there. He knows right where it is, and He's ready to use you. Active righteousness opens the door of opportunity for advancing Christ in His kingdom. And Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling you, and he's telling me that we are to pursue being that kind of a person. Secondly, Paul says here that we are to pursue faithfulness in our character. When Paul tells Timothy there in verse 22 to pursue faith, in this context, he's not talking about faith as the essence of belief. He's not telling Timothy, hey, buddy, you need to get saved. Timothy was already a Christian. He's already a Christian pastor. He's not telling him that. He's talking about faithfulness in our character. A person of faithful character is a loyal person, a trustworthy person, right? A faithful person. And Paul is saying, pursue the character of being a faithful, trustworthy, loyal person, regardless of what other people do. And you will put yourself in a position where God will begin to use you as part of His plan to change other people's lives. I mean, think about this with me, guys. Think about your own life. Who do you have in your life that you would call a 2 a.m. friend? A 2 a.m. friend, right? That is the person you call when your life completely falls apart. Right? Everything is going wrong. This is the person you call when you realize that you might be losing your job. This is the person you call if a family member is diagnosed with cancer. This is the person you call when your life is falling apart. Well, guys, let me tell you who your 2 a.m. friends are. They are the people in your life who have been the most faithful, the most trustworthy, and the most loyal, aren't they? That's who they are. And Paul is telling Timothy and us here to pursue being that kind of person. I'm not saying we all enjoy getting 2 a.m. phone calls, but we are to be the people receiving the 2 a.m. phone calls because we have been faithful, we have been trustworthy, we have been loyal in our character, in the lives of other people. Paul is instructing us that this is what we are to pursue. And if that is true of your character, guess what? You're going to be a vessel of honor in the house of God, in the Master's hands. He's going to open those doors of opportunity for those who pursue faithfulness in their character. Thirdly, Paul tells us here that we are also to pursue love in our actions. Now, you may have noticed that in English, we just have one word for love, right? Just one word. And we use it for everything, right? Everything it gets used the same way. We love really good barbecue, and I love my wife. Now, one hopes you don't love really good barbecue and your wife the same way, right? And of course, as we talk in English, we understand some of those nuances. But the reality is, we use the exact same word. However, in the Greek language, there are different words for love that correspond and cover different kinds of love. And so when Paul tells us to pursue love here in verse 22, the word that he uses to talk about love is one I'm sure you're already aware of. It's the word agape. Agape love. It's often called God's love. Or what I like even better, the love of choice. The love of choice. Did God love you because you're beautiful? Did God love you because you're perfect? Did God love you because you're just so winsome and charismatic He just couldn't resist Himself? No, because we all know we weren't those things. We were dead in our sins. We were running from God. We were in rebellion against God. We were His enemy. And yet, He chose to love us. That is the kind of love that is being spoken of here. And this is when you choose to love someone even though there is nothing lovely about them and there's nothing that attracts you to them. We were all just sitting out there in the lobby, weren't we? Talking about friends that are hard to love. And these are the people, right? These are the ones that fall into this category. We have probably all had people in our lives, yes, that were hard to love. That would for whatever reason, they don't attract us. They don't make us happy. They don't energize us. Whatever. They're just tough. Well, Paul told Timothy and us, again, that if you want to put yourself in a position of usefulness to God, pursue loving people pursue loving people. And by the way, especially hard to love people. That's where that love of choice comes into play. You see, that's where this agape love comes into play. Especially the people you'd rather avoid. You choose to love them selflessly as God has selflessly chosen to love you. And guess what? You're going to find God swinging the doors wide open. Those doors of opportunity for you to be useful for Christ in His kingdom in this world. And lastly, Paul tells us here that we are then to also pursue peace in our relationships. Very simply, guys, this word means harmony, means tranquility. Sounds nice, right? I don't know what it is. Both of those words just sound, they just sound wonderful, you know? And now understand, guys, this does not mean harmony and tranquility for ourselves. Oh, we all want that, right? We do, obviously. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. This means harmony and tranquility for the sake of others. You see, we can accomplish a kind of a semblance of harmony and tranquility for ourselves by simply having little to do with anybody else. All those hard people that we don't like that are ducky, oh, sure, hey, I got a little harmony in my life because I'm ignoring everybody else in the world. You know, I find myself a nice cave and hole up out there or whatever. But guess what? How useful of a tool in God's hand will you be? Zero. You're going to maybe at best be that drill bit way down at the bottom of the toolbox that hasn't been used in 13 years. Okay? That's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is saying is that we are to be peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. We are to pursue being a person that generates harmony, that generates tranquility for the sake of others. And guys, don't we realize how very desperately this is needed in our world today? How much harmony and tranquility do you see around? Not a whole lot. And it seems like it's getting worse. But not only does the world need it, guess where else it's desperately needed? In God's household. In God's household. As I spoke of last week, so many churches today, they're being torn apart by so-called Christians who are just itching for a fight. They're just looking for reasons to argue, to get mad, to divide, to win, to be right, to have moral superiority in some weird way. That's the reality of so many churches nowadays. But here, what is Paul encouraging us to pursue, to run after, to flee to? We are to be those who bring peace, those who bring harmony, those who bring tranquility. We're not to be those who escalate conflict. It doesn't matter whether you think you're right or not. There's never a reason for us to bring conflict. There's never a reason for us to bring fighting and quarreling and arguing and division. Now, we can very respectfully disagree with people, and I believe we have to lovingly sometimes disagree with people. But do you see the words there? The way in which we do so, the end result should be what? Peace, harmony, tranquility, not division, not fighting. I heard a guy just this last week. I couldn't believe it. A pastor, very well-known pastor. He's all over the internet. It seems like millions of Christians just love this guy right now because over the last couple years, he's basically turned himself into the politics pastor. Every single sermon is just about politics, and it's him raging about politics and raging against the Democrats and raging against this and raging against that. And I was listening to him in a sermon that he gave a couple weeks ago, and you know what he said? Because you know how mask stuff's kind of starting to pop back up again, right? I saw this week in Douglas and Jefferson counties, they're going back to that and all, right? All that's kind of happened throughout the country a little bit. And he was commenting on that, and he said, I am sick and tired of the mask, and I'm sick and tired of the Democrats, and so here's what I'm saying to all of you. And he's talking to his church, right? He said, if you come in here with a mask, I am kicking you out. Now, does that sound like peace to you? Does that sound like harmony to you? Does that sound like tranquility to you? Does that sound like anything Jesus would ever say? Now, there will be a day when Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. But he never said that on this earth, because he came to seek and save the lost. And he brought peace. He brought tranquility, except with those who were determined to kill him. And that is what we are also called to be. As we actively pursue this character trait in our lives, guys, it puts us in a position to be useful to God, you see. Proverbs 15:1. You know that famous verse, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. Right. A gentle but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's what we are called to be. That's how we can be useful. So, guys, do you want to be useful to God? Maybe you're not as many of you want to put up your hands at this point, right? Do you want to be useful to God? Do you want to be the man or woman that God chooses to use when He has something important He wants done in His kingdom in this world? Is that you? Do you want to be used by God to make a difference in people's lives? Well, guess what? Now you have the answer. Now you have the solution. Woo! If that's what you want, and I pray that that's what we all want, then we need to put ourselves at first in the positions to be most useful to God. We need to get cleaned up. We need to clean the sin out of our lives. Secondly, we run from those lusts that tempt us if we entertain them at all. Thirdly, we don't just run from things, right? We run to things. We don't just avoid what's sinful. We go after what's right, that active righteousness. We pursue faithfulness in our character. We pursue love in our actions. And we pursue peace, harmony, and tranquility in all of our relationships. This is what we do. You know, there is a guy, this is someone who I hear Alistair Begg, probably a lot of you know who Alistair Begg is. He quotes this guy all of the time. It's one of his favorites. This guy was a pastor from the 1800s. His name was Robert Murray McShane. And this is the memorable way that he stated the truth that we are looking at tonight. This is what he said. A holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. I love that. A holy man, a holy woman, a holy child is a weapon in the hands of God. And guys, my greatest prayer for us here at Calvary Fellowship is that we would be a church that is filled with men and women and children who are awesome weapons in the hands of God. And yeah, okay, that's my preference. That's my desire. But guess what? Whose preference it really is? That's what God wants. Do you think God wants a household full of dirty dishes? Do you think God wants a household full of cat pooper scoopers? No. God wants clean, honorable, useful vessels. He knows right where they are, and He can grab them over and over again to use for His kingdom. And simply put, guys, what unlocks our usefulness is our holiness. It's our holiness. Again, please understand, I'm not saying you prove yourself holy and then you get saved. I'm not talking about that. You're already saved. You're already in the household of God. I'm talking about what happens now. And it is our holiness that unlocks God's using of us. Please understand, guys, and this is something that I think is misunderstood a lot in the church today. God is not using particularly skilled, talented, charismatic people to grow His kingdom and make a difference in this world. That's what human beings choose. That's what we want to do that. But no, you know what He's using? Holy people. He's using holy people to grow His kingdom, to make a difference. Guys, we need to realize that holiness in our lives will always lead to usefulness in our lives. That is what Paul is getting at here. And remember who he's talking to first. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy, a young man in church service who was wanting to run. He wanted to quit. He didn't want to be part of this anymore. It's too hard, too difficult, too many temptations, too many troubles, too many fights, too much attack. He wanted to run, and Paul says, don't. Stay. And instead pursue these things. And God will use you, Timothy. He says the same thing to us, guys. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for ministering to us through it. Lord, I recognize that this section of Scripture can be quite a convicting one, depending on where we're at. But Lord, I pray that it will have also encouraged us to know that God desires to use us in His house. That we are not just regular Christians who get saved and then go on our merry way in this world, but Lord, in fact, You desire to use every last one of us. And I pray that You will have convicted us all here tonight of that, and those online that are joining us there, that You will have convicted us of the reality that You did not call us to be dirty dishes in Your house. You called us to be clean, honorable, useful vessels in Your house. And Lord, I pray that You would, in each one of our hearts, show us where we need to put things right so that that might be true. And Lord, since we know that it is Your desire, we know You'll give us the strength and the power by Your Holy Spirit to do these things You've called us to do. Make us those, Lord, who genuinely pursue righteousness, who pursue faithfulness, who pursue love and peace. Not only so that we might bring honor to You, Lord, but so that we might be vessels of honor in Your hand, radically changing this world You have put us in. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?